Let's go to the Bible first in our systematic theology. We're going to talk about the ascension of Christ and the exaltation of Christ and the plan of God in all of this. Let's go to Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians, the third chapter. I'm just going to tell you what it says there. Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the ability of the Holy Spirit to heal the dead, to raise the dead, and all the different things that Paul and all them did, they did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, but not by the power of their hands. Remember this. Christ did all the miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, did he not? So, when the apostles went out, they did all the miracles that they did were by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not come by the law. Okay? And then from verses 6 through 9, Abraham was justified by faith, not by works. And our next message is the atonement. So all of this is woven together. That Abraham was not justified, was justified by faith, not by works. Verses 10 through 14, in that same third chapter, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And to do this, he must have come into the world predetermined to die on the cross of Calvary and to be raised again and to be ascend into heaven and to be glorified in his form. Abraham's covenant was not voided by the law. The Davidic nor the Abraham covenant was not voided by the law, was it? One part of it. That's a covenant. The Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant are covenants of grace. They're unconditional covenants, okay? Unconditional. I want to restate that again. The Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant were not voided out by the law because they were not part of the law at all. They are covenants of grace. Covenants of grace. Now, the law was given for one purpose, to drive us to faith. The law was given to drive us to faith. Verse 19 through 22. Verses 23 through 29 in the third chapter of Galatians. Believers are free from the law. Believers are set free from the law. Now, the Holy Spirit came by faith, not by works. Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The Abrahamic and Davidic covenant were not part of the law. And the covenant was not voided by the finish of the law, the dispensation of the law. The law has been dispensed. It's suspended, hasn't it? Yes or no? Has the law been suspended? Yes. It was a schoolmaster to bring us unto grace. Believers are free from the law, but the law was given to drive us to grace. To drive us like cattle to grace. To drive us. Because the law is hard. Is it not? Is it? The law is hard. Now, Galatians, the fourth chapter. We're going to go down to about verse number 9. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under a guardian or guardians and managers until this date set by his father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And what he's talking about here, he's talking about the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us and drive us to grace. And then in verse number 4, which is one of the most fantastic verses written in the Bible, in the Word of God, well, I want you to understand this. I want you to breathe it and read it forward and backwards and upside down and up. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Father, Father, literally. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at the time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, rather to be known by God, how it is that you turn back to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. And he's talking about those people in Galatia and the Jews that wanted to go back to the law, the circumcision, and the keeping of the Sabbaths, and all of the things of the law, all of the elemental things of the law, the festivals and all. We don't need those things. Paul tells them that I fear lest I've labored over you in vain, the churches of Galatia. Now in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter again, we need to learn these things. These things are absolutely necessary. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Again, what's he talking about? Going back to the law. Back to the law, back to the law. The law was a schoolmaster that drove us with a whip toward the grace of God. It should have. Shouldn't it? For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to what? The Old Testament scriptures. That's the only scriptures there were, isn't it? From Genesis 3:15 on. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, and most of them remain until now, but some have died and fallen asleep in their bodies, basically. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were one aborted, he appeared to me also. He appeared to me also. Now let's go to our textbook. On page 338, Lectures in Systematic Theology by Thiessen. The Ascension of Christ. In Acts, the first chapter, in verse number 8, onward to there, Matthew 28 chapter, is the ascension of Christ a fact? Did he go up to heaven?
Yes.
Yes, he went to heaven. Why did he go to heaven, Marilyn? Why did Jesus go to heaven? Well, that he had done his job. Okay, Sharon, what else? What did he go to heaven for?
Well, he makes intercession for us.
He makes intercession for us. What else did he go to heaven for, Brother Ray?
To present.
Huh?
To present the blood that he sent.
Yes, he did that. What else did he go to heaven for?
Prepare his bride.
Prepare a place for that bride.
Yeah, prepare for the bride.
Build a house for the bride. Build a house for that bride. Some of the most satisfying things that I've seen in my life, and the happiest people that I've seen, is when that a husband went and built a home, a mansion, or a comfortable home for his wife. And that he did that. He either bought it or had it built, or he built it with his own hands sometimes. That place over there in Citrus Avenue, Brother Ray, I built it with my own hands, driving my own nails, didn't I? Yeah. I designed it, blew the blueprints, and built it. As simple as that. And I built that. And when you look at something like that, you see that you did it with your own hands. It's very important. Sharon, you love to paint and do artwork and craft work. And when you finish with something, you are very happy with it, aren't you? Marilyn, same thing?
Yeah,
you're satisfied. Brother Ray, you paint houses for many years. You have a great bit of satisfaction when you look at a house and you see it, and I know you critically look at it, and you're happy with your job.
Amen.
You've done something. Christ went to heaven. He is our intercessor. That's important. He's our intercessor. And he went to build us a house that we can be with him forever. The ascension and exaltation of Christ must be distinguished from each other. By the ascension of Christ, we mean that he's going back to heaven in his resurrected body. Before Christ came into this world, he wanted to be related to the world, but he wasn't. In all reality. Even though he made everything from him, everything that we see, that is everything, that they say ex nihilo, that everything came out of nothing. Everything didn't come out of nothing. It came out of God. So in one way, he is related to his creation, isn't he? But when he became flesh, John 1:14, Kai ho logo sarx aganato, and the Jehovah flesh he became and dwelt among us. And we beheld what? The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He became your brother and your redeemer and your relative. The Indian people, they tell stories. The stories are what keeps the tradition of the people alive. And that's how Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of those, that's how they kept the promise of the Father of God that they would have the land of Canaan. And that they would be remembered by him, and every covenant that was handed down from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob and to his 12 sons, that these promises were real. He's telling stories. They told stories. And by the way, on their staff was the stories and the genealogy of them. On their staff, written, carved. American Indian people would tell stories. And at the end of it, they would say, "These things the grandfathers, our relatives, all my relatives have told me." That book is a book, a compilation of all of our relatives, all of our spiritual relatives, from Moshe, Moses, on down. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're your brothers. That's right. They're your brothers. These are our relatives. By the exaltation of Christ, we mean that the act of the Father by which he gave to the risen, ascended Christ the position of honor and power at his own right hand. Modernists try to deny this, the writer says. Only the physical resurrection of Christ, but also his bodily resurrection of Christ. We must differentiate between those people that say that Christ was only raised in a spirit body. That it seemed to have flesh and blood, but it did not. It is absolutely paramount and important that we believe that Christ raised that body that he laid down. And that body that he laid down is related to us. And by his relationship, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, he's able to redeem us. unto glory also. Do you believe one of these days, Ray, that you will have a glorified body as Christ had when he left this earth?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Do you think that the Lord is going to put you in a special place in heaven where he can love you and you'll be part of him forever and ever? Isn't that something? It is beautiful. We are not worthy of it, are we? Mm-hmm. Are we? The only thing that gets you to heaven, people, is the blood of Jesus Christ and his work. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are absolutely necessary, but so is the ascension of Christ, so that he can make intercession for us and build us a house, and so is the glorification of Christ, because he is our God. The only God that we shall really ever see. And we can look into his eyes with great humility and say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me." For me. The scriptures teach the ascension of Christ in Matthew and John. And Matthew and John do not narrate the fact of the ascension. Mark speaks of it, but now we have to realize, because they're talking about Mark's 16th chapter, and Mark's 16th chapter from verse 9 on is not legitimate. So Matthew, Mark, and John do not say this, because the last part of the Gospel of Mark from verses 9 on is by a different writer. Now, it's added in there in verse number 19, but we cannot say that is Scripture, can we? Luke wrote about Jesus Christ as what? As the man. The man. Behold the Son of Man. Behold the Son of the Woman in Genesis 3:15. And Luke's gospel, he gives the lineage of Mary all the way back to Christ. And this is so important because Mary brings forth her from her womb the kinsman redeemer, the Goel. That kinsman redeemer that saves our souls from the sin and from the world. And he is our relative. Luke in his gospel 24, 50, and 51, and Acts 1 and 9. And of course, who wrote the book of Acts, Marilyn? Marilyn, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. So Luke two times, because he's talking about the God-man, tells us about the ascension and the glorification of Christ. He gives us details of the event. Though, as we have just said, John does not narrate the fact of John's bodily return to heaven, he represents Christ as having clearly predicted it in John 6:62, 20:17, 13:1, 14:26, 16:10, 16:17, and 28. And Paul, now do you think that John realized that? Did you think that John thought that Jesus Christ was God? That's the whole book. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation tells us, Revelation the 19th chapter, talks about the glorification of Christ, Adonai HaAdonaiim. And Adonai HaAdonaiim means what, Sharon?
King.
King of King and Lord of Lords. That's Revelation 19th chapter. It's a direct quote from the Old Testament where it's talking about the title of Adonai HaAdonaiim. And by the way, all the Jews today, when they read and they come to the name Jehovah, which we say so foolishly, because it's Ha-Davar, or Hologos, or the Word. When they say that, they say Adonai. Well, Adonai Ha-Adonaiim is Jesus. And Kai Hologos Sarx Agenito, it says, the Word, flesh, he became and dwelt among us. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, the one being in the bosom of the Father continually, and that's the word own, omega nu, nominee singular masculine present participle active from Amy, the one continuously being in the bosom of the Father, that one has what? Third person singular, second aorist, indicative mode, and middle voice. That one has let himself out, and it comes from ek and algo. Out, ek. And I'll go, I lead, I bring, I go. That one has led himself out for himself. Middle voice. Peter speaks of Christ having gone into heaven in 1 Peter 3:22. Now, Peter also tells us about that he ascended into the deep, into Hades, didn't he? Did Jesus Christ go into Hades for us to tell and redeem those down there and tell them, I did it. I died for you. Now get ready to go up. Because you now have been redeemed. You don't have to wait here any longer. I have redeemed you because I am your Goel. And the writer to the book of Hebrews says that he passed through the heavens in 4:14. And it's evident, therefore, that the early churches regarded the ascension as a historical fact. Jesus did rise. The Jehovah Witnesses said, whatever happened to his body, we don't not know. It probably dissolved into gases. Without the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have no gospel and you have no redemption. Now, some people objected to the ascension of Christ. And it tells us that all the rest of the way down through 338, but we're not going to go into that. We're going to go on page 339 now, page 339. We know that the body of Jesus Christ in his glorified form left this earth and ascended into heaven, don't we? John 1:14 says that we beheld all the glory of Christ. Why? On the Mount of Transfiguration, it tells us about that. And not only that, but when Jesus raised and walked through the walls and through the doors without opening them, and that he shined like a bright light. Now, Jesus was no longer their servant, no longer the servant as Luke. Luke gives him body, and Mark tells us about the servant, the ox. The head of the ox on those four flags. The ox is a servant. Christ is our servant. He came as a servant. But when he raised from the dead, he did not raise as a servant, did he? He raised as a God of glory. Adonai Ha'adonim. He will come back. Not as a servant, but as the master and king and Lord of lords and king of all kings. You remember when Moses was in the wilderness. The first time he struck the rock, and this rock is going to give them water. God, Jehovah, says, you go strike that rock, and out from that rock will flow water, living waters. And that rock followed them in the wilderness. According to the Mishnah and the Talmud, that rock scooted around and followed them all the way through the wilderness. Now, the last rock. The last rock, Jesus, the first rock that Moses struck was and typified Jesus as our Savior, humble Savior. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. But the second rock described our Lord as the glorified, exalted Lord of heaven, Adonai Ha'adonaim, Revelation, the 19th chapter. So, when Moses struck the rock the second time, he struck the risen, glorified Savior. That's why he got in so much trouble. He went against the type of what it was. You got that? You got it? Brother A, you can teach this in your tabernacle study. Yeah. The second rock that Moses was supposed to speak to and not strike it. Instead, he was so angry with Israel that he struck the rock. And he struck it what? Twice. Jesus Christ is not on the cross. He's not on a crucifix. He's not on a cross. Jesus Christ is no longer crucified. But he's a God of glory. So when the Catholic Church puts up a crucifix with Jesus on it, that is blasphemy to the God of heaven. Jesus Christ is not on that cross. He was on that cross hypox one time. Now he is the risen Savior, the glorified God of heaven. That's the truth. The scriptures speak of the Christ exaltation. Luke mentions it several times in Acts 2:33 and 5:31. Paul teaches it in Romans 8 and 34, Ephesians 1 and 20, Philippians 2 and 9, and Colossians 3 and 1. Colossians, the first chapter, talks about the God of heaven creating the heaven of the universe. And who is that God? Adonai HaAdonaim, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. He wasn't humble when he created this world. He was the God of glory. And when he bought it back, he bought it as the God of glory. When he took it back. He will take it back in Revelation, the 19th chapter. And he, in finesse, finally, over here, shall take it back and set up his kingdom with the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant intact right there, because it's not part of the law. Those are covenants of grace. Covenants of grace. That's the title of this message tonight, Covenants of Grace. Covenants of grace. Your salvation is a covenant of grace. And it took the birth of your Messiah, the perfect life of your Messiah, the death of your Messiah, the condemnation of him, Isaiah 20, 53 and Psalm 22. But he is no longer the one that Israel will wipe their feet on. Israel will no longer wipe their feet on the Christ. He allowed them to wipe their feet on him once, but never again. He said, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed and holy is he that comes in the name of the Lord.'" Barak Hashem. Blessed and holy is the name, he that came in the name of the Lord. In Hebrews 2 and 9, it says, "The glory appears in his present glorious body." Philippians 3:21, "John saw him in his body on the Isle of Patmos," in Revelation 1:12 and 13 through 18, didn't he? In the book of Revelation, we see the God of heaven. We see the great God, the Creator God. We don't see a humble servant going about being abused by the human race and nailed to a cross. We see a glorified God. Our Lord refers to his new name in Revelation 3:12 and 19 and 12 and 13 and 16. With this new name, went also his enthronement at the right hand of the Father, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Is that true? Yes. Does Jesus have all power given unto him in heaven and earth? Why? Because he's glorified. He's enthroned on high. And he shall bring that throne with him to this earth. And he shall set that throne up in that new Jerusalem. And on the bottom of that throne is a diamond, a clear, polished diamond floor. And what do diamonds do? They reflect light. And that diamond floor, that pavement, that sea of glass, as they call it, shall radiate all the glory of the crucified Savior that is raised in glory and that shall shine in glory forever. Christ shall set upon that glory forever. His appointment as head of the body and the church in Ephesians 1:22. Today he directs the affairs of his churches. He serves as high priest to us today because of his exalted glory. In Hebrews 4:14 and 5:1-10 and 6:20, 7:21 and 8:1-6. And 9:24. And he did this by offering his own blood in 1 John 2, 1 and 2. And he prays for the keeping and the unifying of his own in Luke 22 and 32 and John 17 chapter. Today angels and authorities and great powers are subject to him. All powers are subject to him. And 1 Peter 3:22. Indeed, all things have been put under his feet in Ephesians 1:22. In this sense today, he is king of a kingdom. And that kingdom is administrated in this world by his ecclesia, by his ones called out by his church. And the results of the ascension and exaltation of Christ, what happens? How did that affect us, and what effect does it have upon us? He is now not merely in heaven, but is spiritually present everywhere with all of us. If I go away, if I have gone out of way with you, I cannot be with you. But if I go away, I will be with you even unto the end of the age. He led captivity captive in Ephesians 4 and 8. This means that the Old Testament believers are no longer in Hades, but have been transferred to heaven, because the redemption has been paid for by the glorified, ascended Lord, because he escorted them to heaven. He has entered upon his priestly ministry in heaven. Hebrews 4:14, 5:1-10, 6:27-21, 8:1-6, and 9:24. He has bestowed spiritual gifts upon his own, has he not? He did that. He has given us his word, the Bible. He's poured out his spirit upon his people, and he said, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world, through the Holy Spirit. He is granting repentance and faith to men by his Holy Spirit. The church is baptizing believers by his authority and his administration. That happened to you, didn't it, Sharon? In John 1:33 and 1 Corinthians 12, we are the results of his ascension and exaltation. We are the result of that. If we are to have redemption, complete redemption, it is because Jesus came, lived, died, was buried, was raised from the dead in his glorified body, and that he ascended into heaven, and that he was exalted beyond everything in heaven, and he's there today. He's there today in his exalted form. When you go to heaven, you will see that glorious Lord and Savior of ours shining, sitting upon that throne forevermore, forevermore. Do you have any questions? This is meat for the soul. Did you learn something tonight? Did you learn something tonight? The next study we're going to have is soteriology and the atonement and how it's applied. But tonight, what did you learn? The grace of God. The grace of God. We are saved by grace. And we are extended that grace by our crucified but glorified Savior. And we're kept by that power of that glorified Savior. Not only does he keep the heartbeat and every whale on this earth and every little bird in the yard that he knows about, but he watches over your souls and over your spirits and over your lives every day. He says not one little bird falls out of the heaven that he doesn't know about. But you are so much more important because he redeemed you with his own precious blood. With his own precious blood. You are redeemed with his own precious blood. Let's have a prayer. Our Father, we come to you, and we honor our Savior. We praise him for what he did for us. We praise Him for saving us and for giving us the gospel of grace and for keeping us in His hand, for holding on to us wherever we go, and for loving us in spite of us, and for keeping this whole world in the right place, giving us the air to breathe and the food to eat every day. Father, thank You for all the blessings You give us in each and every day. Thank You for these people here tonight. And I pray that as this message goes out, that You will glorify Your Son with it, because to Him be all glory in heaven upon the earth. Please touch hearts that are lost out there, that they might come and to partake of this well that has no bottom, the water that never runs dry, and the grace that never quits. Forgive me where I fail You, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You're welcome.